But today, there also is a lot of fake movement everywhere to fool and confuse. One unknown author states it this way: fake is the latest trend, and everyone seems to be in style. Now, have you heard of fake news? Okay, who branded fake news? Donald Trump, yes. Donald Trump, he branded fake news. How about fake food? Have you heard of fake meat? Beyond Meat or the Impossible Burger? Or how about our own griller? You like the griller? What about spoonfuls of fake sweeteners? You have so much selection of fake sweeteners. And how many of you remember the fake fat called Olestra, a synthetic fat? Some of you remember that? They found that was too harmful. The appearance of men and women are often fake as well. Men inject themselves with hormones and build up fake muscles. Women use fake eyebrows, eyelashes, hair, and surgical enhancements. Most celebrity photographs they're faked, photoshopped to perfection. And people's public image often is fake as well. I want to read from the rabbit hole, just a paragraph here. It says, everyone is deeply dissatisfied with who they are, so they have embarked on a journey of self-improvement where they destroy their natural essence for a persona or ideal they believe will allow them to be materially successful in the wreckage we call modern society. When you talk to someone, you talk to a filter that is desperate to act in a cool, high status or attractive manner. Every laugh, statement, and joke is a product of deliberation and calculation. Only a tiny percentage of human communication is based on the truth. And for some people, absolutely none of it is. We are fake, and our communication is often fake. Any of you hear of Lucas Nelson? He's son of famed country singer Willie Nelson. He put together a song expressing the same sentiment. The title of the song is Everything is Fake. Listen to the lyrics. Everything is fake, and so am I. When I'm looking in the mirror, I see no gleam in my eyes. I see two empty holes, and I'm falling backwards, spinning, running through the air. Who will break the fall for me? Fake is the latest trend, and everyone seems to be in style. Fake and empty, falling and spinning out of control. Does this fittingly describe humanity right now? But does it also describe a certain church in the Bible? Which church am I referring to? Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 14. It does describe a certain church in the Bible, and its name is Laodicea. People who are miserable and wretched because of, guess, because of fake righteousness. Revelation 3, verse 14. Now, the word Laodicea means a people judged. Their cases are being investigated and decided by the judge. And who is this judge? Verse 14 tells us who this judge is. It says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is this speaking of? It's Christ. Christ repeatedly affirms himself as the faithful and the true witness. His examination and judgment of Laodicea is accurate and explicit because he is ever present and he sees and knows everything. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. This is why he says of Laodicea in verses 15 through 17, He says, I know your what? I know your deeds. I know your works, that you are lukewarm and that you are wretched and miserable. Now, question for you this morning. Can you hide from God? Can you hide from Him? Does He see and know everything about you? Does He? So why do you often hide from Him? Regrettably, we have learned bad habits from our first parents in Eden. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We have learned bad habits from our first parents in the Garden of Eden. You remember the story that Adam and Eve, they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in Genesis 3, verse 8, we read, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here they were, they heard God approaching, and they hid among the trees. Was that foolish? That was very foolish. Could God see them? Of course God saw them. More foolish, though, is what they first hid behind. Look at verse 7. What did they first hide behind? We read verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, a loincloth in this occasion is a Hebrew word for a girdle or a belt. They made garments of fig leaves fastened by a belt around their waist. They replaced their lost garments of light, of righteousness, with their own garments of righteousness, a counterfeit for the original, fig leaves secured by a belt. What does a belt symbolically represent? If you remember in Ephesians 6, verse 14, what does it say? Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on what? The belt of truth. Belt symbolically represents truth. Adam and Eve covered their nakedness by fig leaves fastened by a belt, a counterfeit garment of righteousness conceived by their own truth. They hid their nakedness from God and each other by self-made righteousness secured by their own cleverness, fake righteousness and fake truth. But what is more foolish, they thought they could fool who? They thought they could fool God. This is the same foolishness repeated by Laodicea, hiding behind fake righteousness and fake truth to conceal their nakedness, blindness, and poverty. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Notice what they say about themselves is different than what God says about them. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What they say about themselves is contrary to what Christ says about themselves, about them. They blindly follow their truth, fake truth, clothed with fake righteousness. And Christ, the righteous judge, is about to do what to them? To vomit them out of his mouth. So the question is, what is the fake righteousness and fake truth that they hid behind? Listen, volume 1 of Testimonies to the Church, page 185. I was shown that the testimony to the Laodicean applies to God's people at the present time. Applies to whom? To God's people. And the reason it has not accomplished a greater work is because of the hardness of their hearts. Now listen carefully. Professors of religion are not willing to closely examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. And it is the fearful fact that many are leaning on a false hope. They seem to think that a profession of the truth will save them, satisfied and content with mere profession rather than the genuine. So what's their fake righteousness? What is it? It's a mere profession of the truth. They mistakenly think that their profession of truth will what? Will save them. Now, question. Could this possibly be you and me trusting in a mere profession of truth rather than a possession of truth, Christ Himself? How can we be satisfied with fake righteousness and fake truth instead of Christ's righteousness and truth? Christ will answer this question as we consider the story of Nicodemus and his late-night visit with Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 3. Nicodemus, as you know, he was an exemplary Pharisee, well-educated, wealthy, a respected and honored member of the Sanhedrin. He was deeply troubled by the moral corruption that was contaminating Israel. Christ's teaching stirred and impressed him, and he sought an interview with this teacher, but was afraid of losing his prestige by openly visiting Christ at night. He secretly pursued an interview with Christ while Jerusalem slept. He first greets and affirms Christ as a teacher sent from God. But Jesus knew Nicodemus' heart, and he challenges him with the following words in verse 3. Follow along with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, if you desire my righteous reign in your heart to change you from sin to righteousness and selfishness to unselfishness, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was familiar with the new birth. Converts to Judaism were taught to change their former practices to the teachings and customs of Judaism. Nicodemus reacted because he didn't think that this applied to him. He believed he was a good person and didn't need this radical change. He was comfortable with his understanding and profession of truth. How could he possibly be wrong? For he himself was a Pharisee. This is why he sarcastically questions in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you think you're a good person? Are you satisfied with your understanding and profession of truth? Are you willing, as the Apostle Paul challenges in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So, do you mind this morning if I test you? Carefully consider the following questions. Are you ready? Generally speaking, how do you measure a person's love for another? Forbes magazine recently headlined the following. Study shows time is the most valuable commodity. Time is the most valuable gift you can give to someone you love. Not just any time. We're talking about quality time. Spouses, parents, children. You know what I mean. So, how much quality time do you give to Christ? Not just reading your Bible in pursuit of information and knowledge, although there is a place for that. How meaningful is your heart-to-heart intimacy with Jesus Christ. Secondly, how do you measure the quality of this intimacy with Christ? Listen to the following quote from Steps to Christ, page 58. And you're familiar with this. Listen what she says. Who has the heart? With whom are your thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has the warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ, our thoughts are with Him, and our sweetest thoughts are of Him. So who do you love to converse with? Who has your sweetest thoughts, your warmest affections, and your best energies? Who do you love talking about the most? So question, how did you score? Did you pass or did you fail? Do you, like Nicodemus, still think that you are a good person, satisfied with your understanding and profession of truth? Jesus challenged Nicodemus because He wanted to reign in Nicodemus' heart. He wanted to qualify Nicodemus to possess Him, the truth, not vainly profess the truth. This is why Jesus further presses the truth home stronger to Nicodemus, for He confronts the problem, the same problem that who deals with? That we deal with all the time. Look at verses 5 and 6, John 3. John 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is what? Is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." The problem, that which is born of flesh is what? It is flesh. Our flesh, our sinful hearts and nature are evil and cannot understand, desire, or seek after God. Is that true? Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Is that what God says? Turn in the Bibles, your Bible, to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And the Apostle Paul here is speaking to Jews and Gentiles alike. And notice what he says. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside from Him. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." We're going to read a quote from Desire of Ages, page 172. It says, "By nature the heart is evil, and who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." Job 14, verse 4. "The fountain of the heart must be purified before the streams can become pure. He who is trying to reach heaven by his own works and keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. There is no safety for one who has merely a legal religion, a form of godliness, fake righteousness. The Christian's life is not a modification or the improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. There is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit." Our sinful hearts are evil, incapable of understanding or seeking after God. We don't enjoy or are inclined to meaningful interaction with Him. Thus, we don't invest quality time with Him and don't have much meaningful things to say about Him, about His goodness, all He has done for us and in us. We therefore hide behind fake righteousness, empty professions, fearful that others and God will see and know that we are fake and reject us. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need a transformation of nature, not a modification of nature. There has to be a death to self and to sin and a new life altogether. And this is what Jesus was relating to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born of what? Of water. He was referencing water baptism, which, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 7. The Apostle Paul clearly expresses what this water baptism is all about. And I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation because it brings out the thoughts so well. I want you to listen carefully. Sharing in Christ's death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with Him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised together with Him. We have been co-resurrected with Him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a death like His, then we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a resurrection like His and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with Him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of His life. Now, that's a paraphrase, but it really expresses the thought very well that the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate about baptism, what baptism is all about. We, our sinful nature, have been co-crucified, co-buried, and entombed together with Christ. The stronghold of sin, our former seditious identity, has died, but we also have been co-resurrected with Christ, sharing in the fullness of His righteous life. He now lives within us through His Spirit, removing and replacing sin's stronghold with His righteousness, that we might now share in the fullness of His life, empowered and enabled to choose Him, to love Him, to understand and seek after Him. Our sinful nature is dead in Christ, and the Spirit births a new heart within us. Now, the Apostle Paul develops that theme in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. And once again, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. Listen carefully. And most of you are familiar with Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, because it's a very, very significant passage. But listen how the Passion Translation reads it. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the Anointed of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish, because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent us His Son in human form to identify with human nature, with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave His body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and the power of sin. So now, every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us, and we are free to live not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read Kenneth Wüst. And speaking on these passages and the meaning of baptism and conversion, listen carefully to what he says, for what he says is quite profound. Speaking once again about baptism and a new birth, he says, it refers to the act of God introducing a believing sinner into vital union with Jesus Christ in order that the believer might have the power of his sinful nature broken and the divine nature implanted through his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, thus altering the condition and relationship of that sinner with regard to his previous state and environment, bringing him into a new environment, the kingdom of God. God placed us in Christ when he died so that we might share his death and thus come into the benefits of that identification with him, namely, be separated from the evil nature as part of the salvation he gave us when we believe. We were placed in a new environment, Jesus Christ. The old one was the first Adam, in whom, as our federal head, we were made sinners and came under condemnation. In our new environment in Christ, we have righteousness and life. Our condition has changed from that of a sinner to that of a saint. Now, when the Apostle Paul always greets his audience in his letters, does he greet them as his fellow sinners? Or how does he greet them? As the saints in Ephesus. Because they believed this. They knew who they were in Christ. They knew their new identity in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. That's why the Believer's Bible Commentary brings this thought out more. Listen carefully. It says, the believer is identified with Christ in his death. Not only was he crucified on Calvary, I was crucified there as well in him. This means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me as a person seeking to merit or earn salvation by my own efforts, my righteousness by faith. It means the end of me as a child of Adam, as a man under the condemnation of the law, as my old unregenerate self. The old evil I has been crucified. It has no more claims on my daily life. This is true as to my standing before God. It should be true as to my behavior as well. The believer does not cease to live as a personality or as an individual, but the one who is seen by God as having died is not the same one who now lives. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Savior did not die for me in order that I might go on living my life as I choose. He died for me so that from now on he might be able to live his life in me. The life which I now live in this human body, I live by faith in the Son of God. The Christian lives by continual dependence on Christ, by yielding to him, by allowing Christ to live his life in him. Thus the believer's rule of life is Christ and not the law. It is not a matter of striving, but of trusting. He lives a holy life, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love to the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. Now, that's a lot, but again, once again, it affirms our new identity in whom? In Christ. But not only our new identity in Christ, but his life in me and how that changes and transforms me. Brothers and sisters, this is righteousness by faith. Decidedly agreeing with, surrendering to, and acting upon my new life and identity in Christ. My sinful nature has been co-crucified, co-buried, and permanently entombed together with Christ. But much more, I am co-resurrected and co-living together with Christ. He now lives his dynamic, righteous life within me through his Spirit, renewing my will and mind, enabling me to choose him, to choose to love him by seeking him, trusting him, and obeying him. I now fight the good fight of what? I now fight the good fight of faith, for Christ has already won the battle, permitting him to fight for me to defeat sin, Satan, and death, permitting him to live his righteous life in and through me by his Spirit. In 1982, an unusual thing happened on the island of Guam. A Japanese soldier came out of a jungle in which he lived for 37 years. He couldn't believe that Japan surrendered and that the war was over. So for 37 years, he lived in the jungle. During those 37 years, was he free? From 1945 until 1982, he was completely free to come out of the jungle. He was completely free on a theoretical basis, but because he didn't believe it, and because he didn't reckon the fact of his freedom to be true, he lived in a self-imposed bondage in the jungle for 37 years. Was he free? Yes, but was he free? No, because he chose to stay in bondage, in hiding, in fear, in the jungle. Are you hiding in the jungle of sin? Engage in jungle warfare against sin, hiding your nakedness, poverty, and blindness from God with fake truth and fake righteousness. Who are you fooling? Are you fooling God? No. The only person that you're fooling is who? Yourself. Today, I invite you to come out of your jungle of sin, for the war is over. Christ has defeated sin, Satan, and death, and he promises to live within you through his Spirit to free you from sin's enslaving and condemning power and to regenerate you with his righteousness, his unselfish life. Are you willing to fight the good fight of faith? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I've just shared an important topic. An important topic that is so important for us now in this time in which we live, when we see darkness, fakeness, confusion all around us. But unfortunately, the devil brings in this darkness, confusion, and fakeness within the church. And he blinds us to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and preventing us from believing in the reality of our salvation in Christ, our freedom and liberty in Christ, and the reality that you long to live within us and to give us that liberty, to give us a new life, to transform our nature, not to modify our nature, but to transform us so that we can become more and more like you. Father, we plead with you this morning that you do change our hearts, that you put within us the desire to seek for you, that you reveal yourself to us that we might understand you, and that you give us the gift of faith. In fact, Jesus, we ask that you give us your faith so that we may trust you, who you are, and all that you've done for us, so that we can walk in newness of life, and that we might testify to this newness of life, because we've permitted you to live your perfect life in us, but not only in us, through us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the assurance that we have in Christ, and thank you for an opportunity to share this freedom that we found in him. For we ask in his name, amen.